Okay. Hey, do we have everybody in from break? I think so. I'll do the hurdle. That's true. Mumbaugh, Griggs, Staunton, Ingram? No, we don't have Ingram yet. Me and him. Did anybody see Nate Dilley at break? Oh, Sam, you come to join us. You come to join us. You knew you were here last hour, right? What? Okay. Sounds good. Okay, Ingram is here. Whew, almost marked you tardy there. Sounds good. Okay, you got the camera?
Yeah.
That's good. Okay, guys, let's start class so we can actually end on time and have some time for... And since we have the roll sheets, I know you guys all gave them to me, but if we can remember something from Zach and David's message, we can encourage them after this. That would be great. So I would really appreciate that. I know they would, too. So sounds good. You're my hand guy? You're my camera? Running good? What? Sure.
So, Lord, I thank you for this time that we have to listen to one another, hear your word. Well, yes, it is for class. I pray that your spirit would go through both David and Jonathan as they share your word with us. I pray that we would be used to focus on able to hear me if we get things. But that we would really be listening to how you might be speaking to us through your spirit, through Jesus. Thank you for them, and they've done what they well, to trust in you and set their mind on you and walk here.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Appreciate that. Sounds good. My text is going to be James 1, 2 to 4. James 1, 2 to 4. Okay, let's go. Okay, have you guys ever been to court? Yeah? Have you ever been on trial? Yeah. I have done both, actually. But this is not about me today, and it shouldn't be about me, so we're going to talk about my dad instead. So, one time coming home from church, we decided to go home like a normal way. My dad's not normally a fast driver, so we were thinking we were under the speed limit. But as we went past this one stoplight, we got pulled over. Like, we heard the sirens flip up, and the cop pulled us over. He's an undercover cop, by the way. And so my dad was like, oh, man, I was speeding. And he's actually going 10 over, which we were actually going to applaud him before the officer came up that he was actually speeding for once in his life. But as the officer came up, he's like, haven't you noticed I've been following you for the last 50 yards? My dad's like, whoa, no, officer, I'm sorry. So he got a ticket for speeding. So as a joy and a homeschool experience, he decided to take us to the courtroom with him as he had to pay the fine and sit there. So here am I with my other six siblings sitting on this courtroom bench watching my dad go before the judge and say, hey, this is my case and this is what's happening. And just seeing the joy my dad had through it all, not only that we were there and partaking in the embarrassment he was in, but also just the joy that he had to, hey, I'm going to do this with a good attitude. So we can have joy amidst trials because they grow us closer to Christ. I can say that again. We can have joy amidst trials as they grow us closer to Christ. How can we have joys amidst, how can we have joy through trials, you say? Well, with the history of the book of James, he's writing to the believers throughout all the world, actually, talking to them about having joy through trials. This is actually during the time of Herod Agrippa I. He was the one that beheaded James the apostle and also imprisoned Peter. So this is a big time in the early church of persecution that has arose. And James right here is encouraging the believers to have joy amidst trials. We can have joy through trials if we give attention to three considerations. Let's read our text for this morning. We'll be in James 1, 2 to 4. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I don't know right there, but James is coming at it with joy. He's actually like, hey, let's consider it with joy. Like, he's excited. And we can consider these trials by considering the various trials that come upon us. James here is saying when trials come upon us, not if. Because as a believer, we are going to always have trials upon us. And this is going to happen to us all our lives. I remember growing up, trials we did for school. We did running tests and stuff just to see athletically. And these would come up spontaneously. We didn't know when these would come up. So he's like, oh, we're doing this test today. So you'd set up and you have to run it. And some days it wasn't your best day, but other days it was. So these were the trials of a sports trial. But they would take trials and burn your body as well. But we can see that also, we're talking about here also, there's trials from God. We get these trials from God. Trials are from God, which temptations are not. Trials, because God does not want us to tempt or fall into sin. He actually wants the best for us. And we can see that in James 1:13. If you look there, you can see that. James 1:13. Let no one say that he is being tempted, but I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. See, trials aren't temptations. They can lead into temptations if we fail to recognize the trials and pursue through the trials. But trials are there and are given by God to help us grow us closer to him. God uses trials also to grow us spiritually. This is what happens throughout all the Christian walk. As you continue to mature in Christ, the trials come at odd times, sometimes, and you're like, oh wow, why is this trial upon me? Why is this happening? Or, this is all here, actually, to grow you. And sometimes we can see that at school. When we're towards the end of the semester, and I know I feel it, and I know a lot of you guys feel it, the trial of, oh, I have to complete classes, get a good grade, and just continue doing well. Well, this trial is also, and these things that in school are also to help grow us, as the trials are to help grow us. By God growing us spiritually through trials, we can have a better attitude through these trials. As we mature in our walk with Christ, because trials should produce spiritual maturity, we as people don't like trials and tend to get mad at God for them because they're uncomfortable, and they're hard, and they're tiring. The Christian life is like this. It's going to be tiring. It's going to be hard. But hey, we can have joy through trials because we know God has them in his hand, and they're there to grow us and help us, not hurt us. But as we have been given amazing Savior and a promise as an amazing future, we can go through the trials as we keep this in mind. The joy we can have if we keep that in mind. Trials from God are like when you're working out for a sporting event. You're building up stamina. You're building your body up. You're working out to try to increase through these. These are trials through your body to help get you better at a sport or doing something better. But trials also from God are the same way, as I've said before, with spiritual maturity. They're there to grow us, to keep us growing in Christ. They're to get us in shape, if you would say, in our walk with Christ. But all trials from God are to help us, not destroy us. You might say, well, look at Job. I mean, Zach brought up Job during his sermon, and I was like, wow, that was a really good tie-in, because I was writing that night before about Job. But yeah, Job is a great example of this. Job went through trials. God allowed these trials, and they did hurt Job, but they did not destroy him. They actually grew him, and we can see that in the end of Job, that God blessed him tenfold because of his faithfulness to God, and that is in Job 42:17. And for the sake of time, we won't turn there today, but that's a great verse to write down, to see God's faithfulness through a trial. Trials that have variety, these are a different kind of trials too. I've mentioned a little bit about this when we're talking about trials from God. They can come at odd times, like I've said. They can come at surprising, and they're different kind of thing. Peter warns this also in 1 Peter 4:12-13. Look at these. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though strange things are happening to you, but to the grieved,
this third question for you, Shannon, is that you brought on Jordan, that you are Revelation glory.
Let me stop there. This all ties into what we're talking about right now. We can share in the sufferings of Christ, and we should take joy doing it because of sharing the sufferings of Christ. For some trials come also with variety because they're also different. I don't know about you. There's only a certain few times I've had the same trial over and over again. And I believe it's God trying to tell me that I didn't learn from the first trial. So that's why he has to keep repeating these trials. And I believe that's the case here as well. And to have that heart to be able to take that. Because if a trial is the same thing every time throughout your life, you could grow immune to it. As many people think of the COVID-19, I believe you can grow immune to it. I mean, most of us at Frontier, I believe, have gone through that. But we can grow immune to that, to trials as well, if we think they're the same thing. As we've seen with Job, and we see that he's gone through a ton of different trials, like his animals killed, stolen, kids killed, servants killed, everything destroyed, from boils into a wife that's telling him to curse God and die. I mean, to me, that's tough. I mean, I'm married, I don't have kids, but I do have an animal, and I don't have any servants, but some of you might feel like you are. But as we've seen this, through trials, we can have joy, even in the midst of these, as Job did. Because trials are hard things, but they do help us grow us. And if we handle it faithfully like Job, we will be blessed as we go through trials, so with spiritual maturity. Trials come at odd times, and like I said before, and most of the time we're not ready for them to come. We're like, okay, I'm ready for a trial now. Life is good, let's trial come on. No, it's usually coming at the hard time in our life, or something else is up. Even financially, going home, or just struggling purity-wise. The trial comes up. But how do we handle this? Do we handle it like grudgingly and getting mad at the Lord? Or do we handle it with boldness, knowing that he will take care of it as we go through the process of this trial? Because it does, and it is there to help us grow. Like believers who are under persecution for their faith, we should remember it takes trial. We remember to take trials with joy. Because they, as we've seen many videos around campus, and also during the Tuesday night videos, we see believers having joy under persecution. And persecution comes at odd times. Because of this, it's how we react to trials. And that leads us to growth, not to fall into sin. Even through trials, we can remember to take joy in them because they grow us closer to Christ. As we have considered some various trials, we can now see the testing of our faith produces endurance to face them. I remember also another sports metaphor, running in the summer. We had to join a summer running program for a football team because our coach wanted us to keep in shape and to have endurance throughout the whole season. And it didn't stop once the season started. We actually kept running 2 miles every Monday, and then you'd do sprints on Tuesday and sprints on Wednesday. We would do that throughout the whole year just to keep that stamina, that for the endurance, because the games in football aren't won in the first quarter. They're won in the fourth. So let us consider endurance. It's hard work. Like I said before in my illustration, it takes time. And the testing, it's like testing their, it's like the testing their faith, like a silversmith who tests silver. He's there to burn off anything that is unsilver and to make it pure and holy. And we can see that as it's played in Jeremiah 18:4 when it talks about the potter and the clay and how God refines that. Endurance is an action, so we can't do endurance if we don't have trials. Guys, we can't work out and get in shape if we don't have something to work out with or for. It's the same thing with trials. Trials produce this if we are steadfast through them. The trials that are rightly taken produce the sterling quality of silver, of endurance, the sterling quality of endurance. The endurance that James uses here is one that I said before, is one that is an exercise. Like running, trying to get in shape so that you wouldn't struggle with the next race when it comes. This is for us as well, as we should have endurance throughout all our spiritual walk with Christ, because trials will come, guys, and we have to have that endurance to endure through them. For at the end of that, that's when the reward comes. I like the quote from John Harvard. He's actually the writer of the commentary that we were given freshman year. There is no gain in endurance without some investment in trials. That saying is so true. Guys, if we don't have trials, there's no gain of endurance. Guys, as I've said before, and I'm repeating myself because it is so important to have endurance through these trials. Endurance is a positive result of trials. is there's also persevering under trials. I think it's funny because when I think of persevering, I think of jam. I don't know. It's preserves, and it's preserved for what? It's preserved for a later time. And it's to be opened and be sweetened to the person who takes it. And that is us as we endure under trials and have that endurance to face them. We are sweet to Christ after we've gone through that process. For that process is painful as well. But for sin doesn't grow us closer to Christ, it actually pushes us away. So if we fall into temptation and fall into sin, it actually pushes us away from Christ, as trials are there to push us to Christ. I think that was a cool thing, studying this passage out. It also uses the word, preserving is found throughout all God's word. And the words are used as describing the word as steadfast. And we can see that in James 1:12. You want to look there too. See that verse really highlighted it. It says, blessed is the man who preserves under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. I'm going to stop right there, just because that's talking about there is joy. There is a reward if we pursue and endure through a trial. And by preserving, we'll find joy through trials as the Lord continues to grow us closer to him. This is so cool. Like, you can see joy throughout the whole passage of James, and just seeing how he's trying to iterate that process through it, the endurance of going through trials. It's just like, wow, I can have joy. And it just reflects on me big time this week. As I usually get sick, I usually don't feel good the day I have to preach. It's a trial that I have to take. And, I mean, I talked to Josh before that and how it happens. I mean, everybody goes through that. You get sweats and everything like that. But it's a trial. But then at the end, you have that smile. That it's like, wow, Lord, you got me through this. I didn't do it. It was all you. And I don't know. I have that. It's amazing to see that through that. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells us, going through trials and temptations, we know that God will not give us more than we can bear. Even through temptations and trials, God will not give us more than we can bear. Because he loves us. He has a care for us. And he doesn't want us to fail, as we saw before with trials from God. He wants us to succeed and grow closer to the image of his Son. As we have considered the various trials and endurance through trials, how we can find joy in them, let us consider the results of going through trials. So at the end of trials, there's always a joy. There's something to look forward to. It's not the battle-scarred body, but a body that's made whole in Christ. The word perfect in verse 4 is not referring to a sinless perfection. It's referring to actually a perfect of spiritual maturity. Being perfect in Christ as a spiritual mature Christian is one thing we should all long for, and it's amazing coming to Bible school and seeing that with a lot of teachers, how they are very spiritually mature, and they have that process of they're continuing growing. They're not done. They're not like, oh, we reached it, came to Bible school, and now I'm a professor. No, they keep growing, and that's a great example for us to see that. And it says in 1 Peter 5:10, I like 1 Peter, how it ties in with James. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect and confirm, strengthen and establish you. Through him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's verse 11 as well. It just shows that the power of God is with us as we go through trials. And finding joy through that, we can see that. I just think that's an amazing truth. We, as believers, should hold on to today. It's also mentioned in Colossians 4:12, as it goes through trials. Throughout the whole scriptures, we find different trials and different encouragement through trials. And as we've seen, these books are written to believers. These are for us to meditate on day and night and to grow in. Perfection and spiritual maturity should be something that we all should strive for, as I've said before. And the result of that, that leads as we grow through trials. Spiritual maturity doesn't just happen overnight. Guys, it's a process. It's a life process. Like we were talking to in pastoral ministry, being a pastor is a life call. Growing spiritually is a life call as well. Even if you're not a pastor or a missionary, it is a life call for all of us to follow. By having endurance or spiritual maturity doesn't just happen overnight, like I said, because it's a process. By having endurance through trials, we have spiritual maturity in what we wouldn't have gotten if we didn't go through those trials. sometimes it's easy to cop out and just cave in and, nope, I'm not going through this trial, or I want to do something else. It's a cop out as a Christian to give up. We shouldn't be coughing out because we know, as trials have said, we have that joy in Christ and the joy we can have through Christ through trials. We can also be complete, as it says in the end of verse 4. The word complete is another word for being whole, being made whole, like the feeling of health after sickness. I mean, I feel like that's a good illustration because all of us have experienced that this year. This is being complete, the completeness and the spirit of maturity. This ties in beautifully with perfection and how we are to grow in Christ. All three of these that we're going to look at grow us and help us point to what trials produce. This happens when you persevere through trials and don't fall into sin. And I just encourage us to keep going through those trials in life. I know I've repeated a lot during the sermon, but it's so important to get that. This completeness isn't I made it through the trial. It's a completeness that keeps us going and seeking the completeness throughout all of life, just with spiritual maturity. We should completely seek that completeness in Christ, and we will be complete in that day of the Lord. We should, as believers, be complete as we go through trials. We also would be lacking in nothing. This means having no want. This phrase is not referring to a lack of food or water, especially nowadays around Thanksgiving. You aren't going to be lacking food or water. But this is also talking that we won't be lacking the spiritual maturity that's coming once we go through trials. This goes hand in hand with verse 5. Only it does not say we're asking for wisdom, but that we will be whole. But if we do lack wisdom, we should ask God for it. As a believer, we have no lack when it comes to Jesus, because he has given us his Holy Spirit, and to convict us of sin and hold us to him. So there we can find joy, and we will be in no lack. So by considering, guys, these three considerations you considered with me, and I hope this wasn't a trial to listen to this message, but by considering these various trials and endurance and the results, we can see that we can have joy through trials because they grow us closer to Christ. These verses have so much power and are so easily applied to us today because we all go through trials. But now seeing that we can help others, but seeing that they help us grow in Christ, we can move on in our walk with confidence and not shrink away when trials do come. I want to pray the prayer of Philippians 1:6 with you guys. And I have due confidence with this verse that it is a prayer for your guys' life as well. It goes, "For I have confidence in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Thank you, guys. Okay. None. Wow. Sounds good.
So, Jonathan, once you're ready, you can come up.
I think you got everything. There you go.
Okay. Go back to stay. Sat in the back, now I'm going to preach some brimstone. Yeah. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. What? Cool. That always throws me off. That always throws me off. Somebody raises their hands like that.
I'm actually glad
that
I can see this from the stand. Like, that you forgot to raise your hand. Because for me, I'm sure that would have communicated to me. You could be done dead. How do you know that I know?
All right, ready? All right, the story was once told of a man who died and went to heaven. And as he arrived in heaven, he saw someone there that, well, let's just say he didn't expect to see him there. The funny thing is that man was also surprised to see him there. Why were they surprised to see each other there? Why were they surprised that each of them, they had known each other, were with the Lord? It was because neither of them lived their lives in a way that would have told anyone else that they knew Christ. This is the kind of living and the situation that we find ourselves in the book of James in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. While we'll only be looking at 21 through 26 today, we do need to go all the way back to 14, because it's really hard to separate these two passages from each other. They go so closely together. So, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. As we begin, I'd like to key in on verse 20, and I'd like to read it from the ESV. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? In our passage before us, James is going to show that what he's been talking about in verses 14 through 19 are actually true. He does this by asking, do you want me to show you? Fine, I'll show you. Every one of us who has faith in God should put their faith to work. Every one of us who has faith in God should put our faith to work. Why should works accompany faith? Well, we'll answer this question by examining three likenesses of this kind of faith that works. The first likeness that we're going to look at is the likeness of Abraham, like Abraham. Read verse 21 again. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Abraham was the father of the recipients of this letter in a physical sense. In verse 1, James addresses the letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And also in a spiritual sense, both to the original readers and to us, as we see in Galatians 2:7, that children of Abraham are those of like faith with Abraham. So Abraham, our father, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is dead? So James asks the question, wasn't Abraham justified by works? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by faith, or by works, faith was made perfect? By way of salvation, Abraham was justified by faith. Salvation has always been by faith and not by works. But it clearly says here that Abraham was also justified by works. Abraham's works, or Abraham's faith, was shown by his works so that God and man knew about his faith. Now certainly God knew that Abraham had faith before this. We'll look at Genesis 22, verses 11 and 12. It reads, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. So he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So the question that James asks after talking about Abraham is, do you see? You want it to be shown, and so do you see that faith without works is dead? And by works, faith. Abraham's faith was made perfect. The works made faith perfect. Perfect can also be translated complete. A Blue Letter Bible explains it to have the idea of carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end. Works are the natural end of faith. Faith that has no works is useless to those around us, as we've seen in verses 15 and 16 and 18 and 19. I'd like to go back and look again at verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Without works, there is no proof of faith. It's as though James is saying to his readers, you have faith, now what are you going to do with it? Jack Hager said that your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. It seems that in Christendom, as a whole, we talk a lot about faith. We have these heroes of the faith that we see in Hebrews. We talk a lot about faith, but we don't practice it too much. Abraham had his walk down. We see that. And God took care of the talk of Abraham's faith. Took care of that talk of Abraham's faith so much that some 3,000 years later, we're still talking about his faith. That faith that was shown by his works. Abraham had faith in God, and so when God told him to sacrifice his son, he got up and went to do it, knowing what God was able to do. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called friend of God. Wow. The friend of God. I wonder if I were in scripture, would God be able to call me his friend? You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Why do you think of Abraham as a man of faith? How about Job? Why do we think of Job as a man of faith? It's because of what they did, how they acted in different situations, how they responded when things happened to them that or less than ideal. Unlike the two men from our example who had known each other in life but never knew that they each other were Christians, unlike them, everyone knows that Abraham was a man of faith. He had faith in God, so did Job, because works proved that faith. Every one of us who has faith in God should put our works or our faith to work. We should do this like Abraham did. And then we should put our faith to works like our faith to work like Rahab. Like Rahab. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the spies and sent them out another way? Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho, who is not only mentioned here, she's also mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, and is also in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. Surely, as a prostitute, she was not saved by works. I think even if you went out into the world and asked people who are not Christians, who think that you can earn your salvation, pretty sure even they would agree prostitutes are out if salvation is by works. The story of Rahab follows much the same pattern as the story of Abraham. Rahab believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and because of this, she put her faith to work when the spies came to her. I turn to the book of Joshua and look at chapter 2, verse 11. Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. Rahab is speaking to the spies after she had hid them and then sent the soldiers of Jericho on a wild goose chase. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. Rahab acknowledges the God of Israel as God of heaven and God of earth. Rahab had faith, and so as a result of that faith in God, in the God of the Jews, she helped the people of that God who she had faith in. If Rahab had not done this, do you think we would ever know of her? Or if we did, we certainly probably would not think of her as having faith. Her works proved her faith, the faith that she already had. But works proved it. We have looked at how everyone who has faith in God should put their faith to work, like Abraham did. Then we examine how faith and works work together, like Rahab did. Now we come to the example that James gives in his passage, and we will see that our works need to be bringing our faith to its purpose, proper end, like the body. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It is important to mention here that the word dead could properly and probably more accurately be translated useless, as we looked at in verse 20. This is also how the Alexandrian texts would translate this. I think that's key to understanding what James is talking about here. Dead, or rather, maybe useless. But the idea of faith, with the idea of faith that without works it is useless, let's continue or consider the last verse of James chapter 2. What does it mean that faith that has no works to go with it is useless? It's like a body without a spirit. Spirit of a person is what sets us apart from other living things, is it not? Without getting too far into theology and doctrinal considerations of this, what we generally mean when we talk about being created in the image of God is we have a soul and spirit. When it comes down to that, there's a lot of other stuff if you want to get really technical. We can debate about what it means, but we have a soul and a spirit. An animal doesn't. Can you have life without a spirit? Yeah. Animal doesn't have a soul or spirit, and yet they have life. But what's the purpose of that life? And I'm not saying that there's no purpose to God's creation, because that would be heresy. But not in the same way as humans have purpose. Humans have a much deeper purpose than an animal does. Because we are created in the image of God, we have a soul, we have a spirit. It's what sets us apart. Without that spirit, I mean, we'd basically be like animals. And in a similar way, that's kind of how faith without works is. It's a useless faith if it has no works, but there's nothing practical to go with that. You can still have faith that if it has no works to prove it, no works to go with it, it is useless. It's dead. We're basically zombie Christians. Faith without works is dead. I'd like to read our passage through one more time. So, James chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was saved, salvation-wise, by faith. And he was called the friend of God. Do you see that faith... Do you see, then, that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only? Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. As believers, we need to be putting our faith in God to work. Why? Because if we don't, we are like a body without a spirit. We may have physical life, it may be there, but it lacks purpose, it lacks usefulness. Works are the natural outworking of faith. Paul talks about this in his letters as well. It's sometimes said that James and Paul were at odds because of this passage and Paul's emphasis on faith. Really, it's their complements to each other, because Paul also deals with this concept of, okay, if you have faith, you need to be working. It's the natural thing to do. We aren't saved by works. We don't stay saved by works. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. That's clear. And James is not telling his readers that they need to work for their salvation, or even work to keep their salvation. But works, action, is what should take place if we have faith. As an example, as some of us go out into ministry, and we're out into our lives, whatever God calls us to, there's a lot of single guys in here. We believe God, that God, when he is ready, will provide for us wives. One wife per person, not wives. Unless you go to Utah. And, I mean, anyways, moving on. But if we believe that, then shouldn't we go and not sit around and wait for God to provide what we think we need before? I don't know what all of you are going through right now, but I'm sure if you looked at your lives, there's probably something there that you have faith that God will do, but that also needs to have action that goes with it. Action is the natural outflowing of our faith in God. So what things do you have faith that God will do, but need to put that faith to practice? Like Abraham, who offered his son to God. Like Rahab, who hid the spies. Like the body without the spirit, so is faith that does not have works. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith without works is useless? We have seen that faith without works is useless. So let's put our faith into practice today. In our lives, if God is calling you to do something or to go, then go and do. Every one of us who has faith in God should put that faith to work. Trust God and get going.
Lessons, we have about five minutes. And if I see people line up, we'll cut short then. But can we think of like two things, at least for David's? Jonathan. Yeah, same. Okay. Definitely, you definitely knew your facts. I really noticed that throughout your whole lesson. It was really cool to see. Did you have something, Dakota? Definitely. Yeah. And getting taught growing up, we're taught quality over quantity. So even if you were short, that doesn't mean bad at all. You had good quality. Okay. So now for Zach. Do you have anything to encourage him on? Dakota?
The introduction that the word
about truth. You definitely had us on the edge of our seats. I know for me, at least, I'm a World War II history guy. So that was really good. I really enjoyed that. Anything else we encourage Zach on? Yeah, definitely. You're adamant. You're lively. Definitely. Everything was moving about your tongue, so that was good. Though. Good job, Zach. Sounds good. So anything for Jonathan? Can we encourage him on that we found since you guys still have your outlines? Zach. Yeah, that was good. I noticed, also this time, it was, the most comfortable I've ever seen you up here. Just how you worked through your passage. And you knew it script for script. And I was blown away. Wow, he knows what he's talking about. So that was a really good job. Anybody else? Yeah, that was really good. Okay, since we have people start lining up. Yeah. So, no. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. I didn't feel comfortable, but I appreciate it. Thank you. Okay. Awesome. David? Okay. Thank you. I hope that's not where the word's leading, but thank you anyways. Okay, we'll let the guys in, and if you guys could turn in your sheets, that'd be awesome.